Are you seeking biblical truth that applies to today's moral quandaries? Do you question the veracity of your pastor? What about your favorite talk show host? Are you starving for someone who cares about today's burning issues, who actively pursues solutions to them? If you're like me, you've even tried to engage your pastor into involvement, but he's shied away from being political or controversial. For far too long, today's Christians have wasted time in churches that don't or won't take a biblical stand. They look to men for direction and vision rather than searching God's Word for what He would have us to do. I'm Leslie Hanks, Vice President of Colorado Right to Life, and sadly, I spent far too many years seeking a pastor who cared about preborn babies and their right to life. Now that I attend Denver Bible Church, I feel like I've come home. Pastor Enyart is a true friend of the pro-life movement. His program, Bob Enyart Live, keeps me informed of today's pressing issues and conveys the most up-to-date information from a biblical perspective. He stands for the protection of all innocent life in America. Bob was a real hero fighting for Terri Schiavo. If you care about life, God's Word, and our country, I know you're going to love Bob Enyart Live. Join me in coming home to a place where God's truths are proudly proclaimed and embraced. Tune in for a fun shot of reality that you can always use to make a difference. Won't you help me support Bob Enyart Live financially and prayerfully? If you're in Denver, we welcome you to Denver Bible Church. If you're not, sign up for the weekly sermons and Bible study series. Check out kgov.com for all of the materials or call 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278. And thank you.
One morning, this truth of a head, it gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need it service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. There are two interesting stories in the news, science stories. One is from Germany, Der Spiegel magazine, and the other from Reuters. And they're both fascinating. Now, because science could be complex and it takes a while to process and understand new findings and new observations, I'm not going to make too much of these, but I want to report them to you. Okay, first in Africa, according to Spiegel magazine, reporting March 16th, 2006, a continent splits apart, and they're saying that Africa is losing its horn. Now, here's the article. Normally, new seas and mountains are born in slow motion. You know how atheists and evolutionists say that takes millions of years. The Afar Triangle near the Horn of Africa is another story. A new ocean is forming there with staggering speed. Africa will eventually lose its horn. And then the article says that in Northeast Africa, the Afar Triangle, in recent months, there have been hundreds of crevices splitting the desert floor, and the ground has slumped by more than 300 feet. Wow, and this is rapid. So geologists tell us things like this have to happen gradually over millions of years. But creationists like to document where extraordinary geological features are formed rapidly. And so there's a team of scientists working with the Paris Laboratory of Geology, and they're reporting on this phenomenon in the Journal of Geophysical Research. Now, the second story is from Reuters. And this is just fascinating. There's a space telescope called the Spitzer Space Telescope. And scientists have used this to photograph nebulae. Now, cosmic nebulae, clouds, they usually look like blobs in space or like clouds. But astronomers using the Spitzer Space Telescope reported yesterday that they have found a nebula twisted like the double helix of DNA. Now, let me quote for you Mark Morris of the University of California, LA, UCLA. He writes, "Nobody has ever seen anything like this before in the cosmic realm. Most nebulae are formless, amorphous conglomerations of dust and gas. This one indicates a high degree of order." Now, this is just fascinating. Where did they find this nebula? At the center of the Milky Way galaxy. They said it's 80 light years long. And here's what he writes. And this is in being reported in the current issue of Nature. He writes, we see two intertwining strands wrapped around each other as in a DNA molecule. So two brand new observations for the most part, and it takes a while to figure out what to make of them. But what I wanted to do with these stories is go to Answers in Genesis and their founding board member, Carl Kirby. Carl, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob. Thank you for allowing us to be here. It's a real privilege.
You're welcome. Well, it's an honor for us. I recall when you came out here and spoke at Maranatha Christian Center a couple of years ago. That was a great time. And so, Carl, I thought I'd use these stories as an excuse, really, to call Answers in Genesis and ask for an update on what you guys are doing. I know there's a lot of evolutionists, liberals, and atheists who are really mad at Ken Ham.
Oh, boy.
And at AIG generally. But could you give us an update starting with the museum?
Oh, you bet. It's a real privilege. We are very excited. I went last weekend because the Chicago Field Museum, they just opened up their brand new $17 million exhibit, the latest and greatest and most up-to-date, and showed the whole history of evolution, how it all began, and went through that, and 26,000 square feet, walked through there, and I walked out at the end of it, and I was so excited because they're making us look like geniuses. I mean, it was so much boring, dry text on the walls, and when you come into the Creation Museum here, it's exciting. There's two rooms at the new Chicago Field Museum that are very, very well done, very exciting. Our whole entire 50,000 square foot museum is being built like that, and the whole main lobby now, the floor is being finished up. They put all of the tile in. They're doing the edging right now. The wooden floor. It's a wooden weave that they made the bookstore floor out of.
Yeah.
It looks awesome. It looks like you're in a castle over in Europe somewhere. It's
so this Creation Museum is a massive project. It's a $25 million project.
Yes, sir. $25 million. It's we're $4.7 million from being able to open. We are building as the funds come in.
So in other words, you've raised so far over $20 million.
Oh, boy. Yes, sir.
And the schedule is to open next year in the spring, right, of
364 days today.
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 All right.
We've got a countdown going on.
So less than a year. You know, we'd like to be there when it opens, except that you're not going to be able to get within 2 miles of the place.
You know, we have been really – We've been told by a lot of folks now we're in trouble because the numbers are about 250,000 visitors a year that we're being told to expect.
To expect.
Yeah. I mean, and we've got the secular media running all over us. BBC's been here at least four times. We've had, you name it, they've been here. It's been an amazing response. And one of the reasons why is tying back into what I was saying earlier about walking through this place, and it's an experience. When people hear museum, a lot of times they get this picture of bone,
boring,
under glass case, boring. And that is not what we're doing. The lead guy who came in and is taking the message that Ken has had for so many years,
right,
of bringing the scripture and using the scripture to understand the world instead of using the world's wisdom, go to God's word and say, God, I know what you wrote. Let me tell you what you meant. And that's unfortunate, but that's going on in so many churches today. We are starting with the scripture to explain the world. Well, this guy comes along with a background at Universal Studios. He designed King Kong and Jaws, the art that made those exhibits up. And now he's turned our entire museum into that format, an experience where you walk through, experience biblical history, and along that linear timeline, we teach the Bible as a linear timeline of history, we answer the questions that the world likes to throw at us today.
Mm. We can't wait for this museum to open up, but you know what? Following the progress over the last few years has been just as exciting. And the atheists, the media, the evolutionists, they are so upset about this because what I've enjoyed about Answers in Genesis is there's a foundation of the Word of God, and then there is a lot of solid science built on that foundation, because God wrote the Bible,
right,
and he also is the author of our universe.
Exactly.
And so the two are consistent. They do not contradict with one another. And so people are going to be able to come to the Creation Museum. And in fact, it's just a few miles from the Cincinnati airport, right?
Right. 7 miles west of Cincinnati airport. And we have five PhDs, real PhDs from real universities, not cheesy snake oil stand type degrees,
right,
who work for us. You need to get Jason on here to even help you with the Nebula finding that they've just released, because Jason is a,
Lyle, right?
Yeah,
well,
he's from your neck of the woods out there.
That's right. He got his degree from Boulder.
Yep, University of Colorado down in Boulder.
CU in Boulder. And we had Jason out to speak at our Denver Bible Church about a year ago, so maybe it's time to get him on and talk to him about that. Is an extraordinary report by Reuters that UCLA is reporting they found a nebula that looks like a strand of DNA.
In that,
now, I haven't seen the pictures yet.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, you get Jason there, because Jason, he's got his PhD in astrophysics, and he's the guy that's doing our planetarium. So, yes, the museum is we're taking people through a biblical walk through a timeline of history, but we're bringing in astronomy, we're bringing in biology, geology, and teaching how to understand those things from a biblical perspective instead of man's wisdom perspective. So,
well, now, Carl Kirby, we walked through the Denver Museum of Nature and Science just 3-4 Sundays ago because the atheists were having their Evolution Sunday.
I couldn't believe that.
Remember that?
10,000 clergy signed up for that.
Signed their evolution letter.
Yeah.
And that letter that these clergy signed, if you read the text of it, it's not only saying we believe in Darwinian evolution, but it reeks of mocking Christians, fundamentalist Christians. So it's not like they're just taking the higher ground and saying this is true. Their hatred for the Bible, understood literally, comes through in that letter.
Hey, if you went to their website, they had a number, I'd say 20 or 30 of the actual quote-unquote sermons that were going to be preached from the pulpits by some of the individuals there.
Yeah, on Evolution Sunday.
I read the first three. There was not one Bible verse in the first three sermons.
Not one.
One Bible verse. And then the fourth one had a Bible verse, but it had nothing to do with creation or evolution.
Yeah. Now, so Carl, this is what we did. They were having their Evolution Sunday.
Mm.
So we called Bill Jack with BC Tours.
Bill is the best.
Biblically Correct Tours.
Yeah.
And they agreed to give us a tour of the museum on Evolution Sunday. And we had about 70 people go. They split us in two groups.
Yeah.
And it was reported on. Our tour was reported on by the Colorado Springs Gazette just this last weekend. And they had things like this on the walls.
Yeah.
They said that, and they presented it as a fact to children with cartoons, that human teeth evolved from fish scales. And they say this as a fact with an exclamation mark.
Right, right.
So afterward, I asked the museum curator, Dr. Kirk Johnson. I asked him, Dr. Johnson, how can you present this as though it were a fact? Why don't you at least say some people believe? And he said, well, you know, our culture is filled with a lot of things people believe are true that are not necessarily true. And I said, but you claim to be a scientist, and this is supposed to be a science museum. You're presenting it as fact. And so I had the sense in talking to him, this was in front of a reporter and about 20 people, I had the sense that he had no real commitment to truth. And I asked him, Dr. Johnson, do you believe truth exists? And he would not affirm that there's such a thing as truth.
Wow.
So then I thought we could find common ground, and I said, well, could you answer this? I even hate to ask, but do you exist? And the curator, the chief curator for the Denver Museum of Nature and Science, was unsure if he existed. He said he thought he did, but he couldn't give an answer that was unequivocal.
Oh, my goodness. Bob, I tell you, the one thing I love about you guys, and especially you, I had a real privilege of being out there, and especially the folks at Maranatha, what a wonderful, wonderful school that they've got going there. Those children are being taught the Word of God and taught how to think. Not what to think, but how to think, critical thinking. And the fact that you're out in the public and you're doing this, because this is where the body of Christ has been dropping the ball for too long.
Yeah, and isn't that part of the vision of AIG?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
To take people, take Christians, and have them learn the Bible, the Word of God, and go out and share the truth of Scripture with their neighbors.
Exactly. I mean, because as you are doing, what we need now are hundreds upon thousands of other Christians doing the exact same thing, going into the museums like Bill does. Bill is fantastic, a dear friend, and going through the museum, leading tour through there, because every time Bill goes on one of those tours, he might start off with 70, but I bet you guys walked out with about 80.
Yeah.
Because
yeah,
people always, they want to come. They want to hear. They're excited.
Yeah, there were people joining our groups,
yeah,
looking in, sneaking in.
Exactly.
And it was so enjoyable. They, for example, in this multi-million-dollar prehistoric journey exhibit, mm-hmm, that Dr. Kirk Johnson created, there was this big display, how evolution works.
Mm-hmm.
And I was actually curious. I hadn't been there for a while.
Yeah, yeah.
I wanted to see what's their best illustration or example.
Don't tell me peppered moths.
They did the peppered moths.
No!
They did the tired, worn-out peppered moths, where there was light and dark-colored moths to begin with, and the same light and dark-colored moths were there at the end.
Oh, my goodness.
There was no evolution, no genetic change.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Well, it is very frustrating, and this is why, as a Christian, it's like, guys, it's so important that we study, and when we walk in to see those things, I say this all the time, we do not need to be afraid of the facts. It's the fiction where the people that believe in evolution are really duping Christians, because
yeah,
we don't know the facts, and they come along with
yeah,
this fairy tale, and they animate it, they make it a really cool picture, a really cool mm-hmm, video. And then we fall for it, and then that's when we start doing that whole, well, God, I know what you wrote. I know you said you created in 6 days, but God, the earth is millions of years old. Science has proven that. So,
yeah,
God, those days couldn't be real days. I'm going to help you out here. You didn't understand science, radiometric dating, so we'll make those days long. We'll put a gap in between 1-1 and 1-2. You see, that's because Christians don't know the facts and don't realize that we've got nothing to be afraid of. When you guys go through those tours like that, I guarantee you that the Christians that walk out after going through a tour like that are excited. Same thing is going to happen here with this museum. When they come through and see how to deal with all of these science issues from a biblical perspective, I believe this place is going to be a launching pad, sending Christians back out into the culture, having answers for the reason for the hope that lies within them, with meekness and fear. We're not talking about being belligerent or ignorant,
mm-hmm,
but having answers for why they believe what we believe, and this is going to start a groundswell in our nation and across the globe of calling people back to the authority of the Word of God.
Mm. And you guys are very aware, I know, of Hugh Ross and Reasons to Believe.
Yeah.
They're the old Earth creation group.
Yes, sir.
And they believe in the Big Bang, and, you know, the evidence for the Big Bang is in shreds.
Right.
But they believe in the Big Bang, and they take that literally, and they don't take the Word of God literally. But the way I found out about the story about Africa splitting apart, I don't read Der Spiegel magazine regularly,
mm-hmm,
but it was emailed to me from one of the members of Reasons to Believe, Dan Brown, who's the director of the Denver chapter of Reasons to Believe.
Yeah.
And, Carl, we had a debate against these guys about a little over a year ago,
uh-huh,
and it was me and the science teacher at Maranatha Christian Center,
uh-huh,
against a geophysicist,
uh-huh,
and a professor of mathematics from CU in Boulder.
Wow.
And it was a blast, because we came with a solid understanding of the Word of God and a smattering of scientific knowledge and education, and we sell the debate, and they don't.
Yeah.
Because the debate, a three-hour moderated debate, went so well. It was so fun. And to see that Christians who take the Bible literally could hold their own, because our position is true.
Exactly. You're starting from a point of someone who's always been there, God, who told us what happened, who we can trust. And when we start with that position and look at the world around us, the world that we see actually confirms what we read in the Word of God. We don't try to use the world to prove the Bible. We use it to confirm what we read in the Word of God. So, yeah, you guys have the proper foundation. You've got the proper start. This is why, though, I'm shocked that you were able to get a debate, because even the NCSE says, do not debate the creationists. Their arguments are too simplistic. Ours are too complex. People can't understand the arguments. You know, don't do it.
Now,
I'm shocked you guys could get a debate.
Now, what group was that?
NCSE. That's that's the big dogs. Eugenie Scott.
Eugenie Scott.
Yeah.
Carl, I debated her.
That's probably why she's telling everybody not to debate creationists anymore.
I debated Eugenie Scott for an hour on the air, and that was years ago, and we still sell that debate, too.
Well, I bet you that's probably one of the reasons why she's saying, because their organization sent out a letter a number of years ago, do not debate the creationists.
Yeah, that was funny.
So you might have had a big hand in doing that. Good job, Bob.
Thank you, Carl. We sort of reissued that this past year, because in that debate, at the end of the debate, you know what she said? Well, I don't debate. That's what she said.
Oh, okay.
And what was funny about that is a week earlier, she had been on PBS nationwide on TV on a major creation evolution debate.
Oh.
But at the end of it, she said, I don't debate. And in that debate, I asked her to present two or three specific pieces of evidence that higher functions in any animal evolved, like eyesight, hearing, sonar, radar,
sure,
locomotion, anything.
Right.
And she did not. In an hour debate, I asked her repeatedly. Then she used this as evidence that there is no creator. She said junk DNA proves there's no creator.
Oh, my goodness.
So I said, Eugenie Scott, you're a physical anthropologist, a degreed PhD. Don't you agree that most of our genetic knowledge is yet to come? This is almost 10 years ago, that we're only beginning to scratch the surface.
Yeah,
and she said, oh, no, no, no. No, we understand genetics.
Oh, boy.
And so I said, okay, we're writing down the day, the time, the month, the year that Eugenie Scott said this. And then 7 years later now, the articles are coming through Answers in Genesis, through your journal, TJ, Technical Journal, that junk DNA, it's turning out that every time they investigate a piece of junk DNA, they find out it has some vital function.
Exactly.
And now they're finding out if there's a problem in your junk DNA, you have a disease.
Right, right.
So it's obviously not junk, not all of it. We don't understand it.
Right, right. And just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it's not very important. So you're right on the money there.
It was a lot of fun.
Okay.
So, hey, Carl, we're almost out of time. We're going to Greece in May.
Oh, you guys are going to be so blessed.
I know that you've taken this tour. In fact, the tour guide could make or break a tour.
Oh, boy.
And we called you guys to ask for a recommendation. Tell us about our tour guide.
You guys are going to be so blessed. Kostas Tsevas, T-S-E-V-A-S, is top-notch. Out of all the tour guides in Greece, there's only two that are evangelical Christian. Only two.
Right.
And Kostas took us around for 2 days. He took us to Corinth, he took us to Athens, and I'm telling you the honest truth, in Corinth, he had me in tears, because every site that you go to, he's going to take the scripture out, he's going to read the scripture to you, and this is what Paul saw. This is what he experienced. You can see it. The Bible comes to life. It is one of the most memorable trips that I've ever had in my life, to be there with Kostas for those 2 days and have him open the Word of God and just share with me, show me the Bema, show me Mars Hill, stand up on Mars Hill, and go through that whole sermon of, you people are so religious, and look around, and you, as you stand on Mars Hill and turn every 6 inches, you cannot not see a new idol. That's how pagan this nation was. And to just have the Word of God opened, Kostas will have your folks loving the Word of God more than they ever have. You're going to have an absolute blast.
Well,
good people.
That is exciting, Carl. And it really, the tour guide makes the tour. And so we are so excited having Kostas. And it's thanks to you. And our tour was actually sold out a week ago.
Oh,
and we had a couple cancel.
Well, there you go. Boy, I tell you, somebody better jump on those quick, because I'm telling you, you will love it.
Yeah, we are going to have a good time. So, Carl, I want to thank you so much. And if we could do this again, maybe in a half a year,
love to get
an update on the museum, Answers in Genesis. And we're very thankful that you guys are out there.
Well, I love it. Feel free to use the website and download the materials. And just, Christian, get involved, get active, and have answers for the reason for the hope that lies within you.
The website is answersingenesis.org.
Yes, sir.
And that website has hundreds of tremendous articles on specific issues.
Mm-hmm.
People say, well, isn't the Ice Age proof that the Earth is millions of years old?
You betcha.
So you go to Answers in Genesis and you find extremely well done, well researched articles where the facts have been checked and it's reliable and it's just thrilling.
5,000 pages of information, over 200 graphics that I personally use when I give my talks that you can download free of charge and put to use yourself. It's a wonderful tool.
All right. Carl Kirby, thank you so very much.
Take care. God bless you, sir.
God bless you. Really appreciate that. Answers in Genesis. Carl is a founding board member there with Ken Ham. Now let's go to the phones in Anchorage, Alaska. Our phone number is 800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. In Anchorage, Rusty, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Oh, thank you, Bob. Boy, I tell you, I really love AIG.
Me too.
Since I started reading them, I love science now.
Yeah.
You know, I never thought I could understand there. I got their quarterly magazine.
TJ?
Technical? TJ, and then I got TJ, the technical journal.
Yeah.
And I have a big stack I ordered, about 4 or 5 years back, and I thought, well, I can't understand this. I started reading them, and I'm understanding them.
Well, you know? Here's the deal. If somebody likes science, but they're not real literate with scientific concepts, they could go to Answers in Genesis and get their Family Creation magazine. But after you read one, two, or three of those issues, you'll have an appetite for more in-depth science. And then you get TJ, Technical Journal, and you might find that when you read it, you don't understand half of the material. But as you read 2, 3, 4, 5 issues, you start to understand because you're getting an education in science as you read.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, and
I had a lot of questions. I don't know. Maybe you can answer. One other thing, too, I wanted to point out is creationists, basically what we talk about is the problems with our theories.
Right.
We'll address it like starlight and time.
Oh, yeah, exactly. And I'm friends with creationists all over the country. And we look when some argument or evidence comes out and they say this is evidence against our position, creationists are all over it.
Right.
We are interested in trying to falsify our own position. In other words, what is the evidence and how can you possibly disprove our position?
Exactly.
So bring it on.
Exactly. Evolutionists do everything they can to avoid it.
Yeah, they don't like to talk generally. The typical evolutionist doesn't want to debate a creationist.
I explained you were talking about the peppered moss. I explained that to my nephew when he was 6.
Yeah.
That the evolutionists use as proof. And he understood that it was not proof for evolution, and it actually was not proof of anything other than a change in the demographics, the number of colored pepper moths.
There were more dark-colored moths, and then there were more light-colored or vice versa.
Yeah.
And if the population of Harlem becomes 10% more white or oriental or black over a given period, that's not evolution. That's a change in demographics.
Exactly. The genes were there before the experiment started. They're there after the experiment started.
And yet Rusty, evolutionists all over the world, including in Anchorage, use the peppered moths to say, look, here's evolution happening.
Yeah, and
it's
my
bizarre.
6-year-old nephew could understand it's not.
All right. Anything else, Rusty?
My question was concerning the evidence for meteorite impacts.
Yeah.
All over the Earth.
Yeah, like in Arizona, meteorite crater.
Right.
You know, massive craters that you can see around the world, especially with satellite photos.
With satellite photos, and most of them, I believe, happened either during the flood or shortly after.
Yeah, I would agree with that, right.
But why are there so many of them?
Why are there so many? Have you read Walt Brown's In the Beginning?
Yes.
All right. Well, he points out that the crust of the earth cracked with Noah's flood. That's why the Bible indicates first that the fountains of the great deep broke open.
Exactly. I think that's an amazingly interesting theory.
Oh, yeah. He's brilliant. I think he's the Isaac Newton of the creation movement. And so there was a massive subterranean ocean about 10 miles beneath the crust of the earth. And it went around the whole sphere of the earth. And so in the flood, the crust of the earth broke open, and that water came out with enormous force. The pressure of 10 miles of the crust of the earth pushing down on the water beneath, so the fountains of the great deep broke open.
Okay.
And that explains day 2 of creation. On day 1, God creates the heavens, the earth, right? And the earth is covered in water. And on day 2, he made the firmament to divide the water under the firmament from the water above.
Okay. I understand that. And what do you think the pressure from the water? I agree with that theory, where the 10 miles of the continent at that time was one continent.
Right.
And it split in two.
Pangea, and it didn't. Yeah, you could say it split in two, but it actually eroded. The Mid-Atlantic Rift was where the crust first cracked. And so North and South America were part of Europe, Africa, and Asia, but the Atlantic Ocean eroded apart.
Would it have enough power to actually shoot these rocks up high enough?
Yes.
To make, okay, that's
to leave,
okay.
To leave the gravitational field of the Earth, and that's how the moon got the living daylights beat out of it.
You think so?
Exactly.
Okay.
And that's why.
I wasn't sure if that theory explained that or not. Okay.
Yeah. And if the moon got all beat up gradually over a billion years, then you would think that the far side of the moon would be more beat up than the near side, because the Earth would sort of protect the near side and the gravity of the Earth would sort of protect it. But in reality, the near side of the moon is really beat to shreds. As compared to the far side.
Right.
And
there's definitely not enough nickel on the Earth either for if there had been meteorites hitting us for billions of years, there'd be like...
Yeah, there's missing... There's 4 billion years of missing nickel if meteorites have had the same composition all this time the Earth has supposedly been here. So anyway, when the fountains of the Great Deep broke open, the water from under the Earth came up with enormous force... And it literally tore out, it eroded the Atlantic Ocean within days. And much of that went into outer space, not most of it, but a lot of it. And it accounts for all of the comets we have. All the water in the comets came from the crust of the Earth, from the ocean, and the water under the Earth.
I mean, that is one of the main things that hooked me on science, was that theory and how it explains so much of how our continents look today.
Hey, you know what, Rusty? I'm so late for a break. I got to go.
Thank you very much.
And congratulations to you. And was that your nephew?
Yes.
What's his name?
Eric.
Eric. All right. We'll pray for Eric. Thanks, Rusty.
Thank you.
God bless you. Neat guy. We'll be back after this.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. NYART, 1-800-836-9278. This is Bob Inyart here. You're listening to Bob Inyart Live. Noah's flood is the thing that brought this destruction onto the surface of the Earth and into our solar system, so that these deadly meteorites and asteroids and these comets like Shoemaker-Levy 9 that crashed into Jupiter during the 90s, these were results of Noah's flood, so that the water in the comets, that water came from the Earth, the subterranean ocean, and the surface waters. and they look at meteorites or comets, and they say, boy, look at those comets. They've got a lot of the elements that we find commonly on Earth. And we say, yes, they do, don't they? They came from Earth. That's where they came from. And so the Earth was beat up by its own debris being shot up into the atmosphere and even into outer space, and then hitting the moon and coming back and hitting the Earth, and then some of it going elsewhere, and some of it becoming short and long period comets. Okay. So that's an absolutely fascinating topic. And we had a debate, as I mentioned with Carl Kirby, we had a debate in Denver. It was a moderated debate. It was hosted by a ministry called GodIsNowHere.org. And it depends how you read that. You could read it GodIsNowhere.org. That's how atheists read it. And then the guys, Daniel Hedrick and the crew at God Is Now Here, they evangelized these guys. They witnessed to them. And so God Is Now Here, they hosted a debate between young Earth and old Earth creationists. And it was so much fun. And we have it. In fact, I'm holding one right here in my hand. See, it's real. It's just a great CD. It's an MP3 CD, which means you could listen to the debate by you pop this into a DVD player or a PC or an MP3 player. That's how you listen to any of our MP3 CDs, either in your DVD player. You pop it in, you listen to it, because all DVD players can play MP3 CDs. Or if you have a computer, a notebook, you put it in there. Or if you have an MP3 player. So you could listen to this debate between old Earth creationists and young Earth creationists. So I got to join Don Daly, who's the science teacher, one of the science teachers at Maranatha Christian Center. And he and I took on these two scientists, old Earthers, Big Bang old Earthers. One was a geophysicist, John Nickel, who's the president, a past president of a prestigious geophysical society in America. And the mathematician is, he was an associate professor of math at CU up in Boulder, Colorado's biggest university. So anyway, you would think that in the debate, we would get slaughtered because here's a geophysicist and a mathematician debating a high school science teacher and the pastor of a Bible church, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. So you'd think we'd get slaughtered, but there were people there who were old earthers who came away discouraged because the old earth side got beat pretty badly. I think they got their clocks cleaned. We ate their lunch. They got their age of the earth clock cleaned. And it was really fun. I mean, it was an enjoyable debate. It was very civil. But we presented hardcore evidence against the Big Bang and against the Earth being billions of years old, and evidence consistent with what the Bible teaches, that God created the Earth and the universe in the recent past. So this here CD, it's called Age of the Earth Debate. I'll read the text on it. Hear young Earth creationists debate Denver's old Earth reasons to believe. Also, see the science slides and read the Young Earth intro and debate notes. So on the CD, if you pop it into a computer, there's also many slides that you'll be able to look at that follow the debate. And it's an absolute blast. So Reuters is reporting they found a nebula, and this is just hysterical, a nebula that looks like a double helix. You know, that's the DNA molecule, right? Like a ladder with the strands of the ladder, and it's twisted. So they found a twisted double helix nebula in the Milky Way near the center of the Milky Way. And I don't know what they've titled it. I don't know what they called this nebula, but they should have called it the DNA nebula. And so as scientists look at this, of course, atheists and evolutionists, they are not able to falsify their belief system. they can't do it. They can't give you any evidence that would falsify their beliefs. So as far as they're concerned, there is no conceivable way to prove creation or to disprove evolution. Now, that is an indication of their bias and a lack of intellectual honesty. For example, they should be able to say, if you look at the fossil record and there's no evidence of transitional forms, and you find the sudden appearance of life across the spectrum, all 32 orders of mammals appearing suddenly, and so on, they should say that would be evidence against our theory of evolution. And they should be able to do similar things with the universe. They should be able to say, well, if you find this, this would be evidence against the Big Bang. But they singularly, they're unable to do that. And to me, that's always an indication of fear. So when you look at the issue of the Big Bang, it is so fascinating. For example, many people think that the Big Bang is solid, that the atheist and the astrophysicist, they have it down. They could prove they know exactly, they know that the Big Bang occurred and they know how it occurred. And they know how the Earth formed, our solar system, the moon, the stars, and the galaxies. Well, they don't know all that. In fact, the classic model for how a star would form just by itself without being created by God, that classic model couldn't get over the problem of how do you get matter to begin to coalesce? How do you get dust or gas to begin to form a star? It's difficult. Because if gravity began to pull gas together from a cloud, first of all, where'd the cloud come from? But say you had a cloud and gravity began to pull it together, then that would increase the temperature and the pressure of the cloud. And gravity is a weak force, and the increased pressure or temperature, that would offset the force of gravity. So that how do you get a star to form? So the classical view of how a star forms skips the part on how it starts, and it begins with assuming that the star is already collapsing, it's already forming. So they, in other words, they skip the hard part. But there's another hard part too. If a cloud in outer space of gas began to condense and it's forming a star, the pressure that would build up would be so intense that you would likely create a nuclear reaction. And if you did that, it would blow this newly forming star apart, and gravity wouldn't be able to keep it together. So anyway, they really don't know how a single star could possibly form. There are other problems also. That's a couple insights into some of the problems with one star forming. But the average galaxy has 100 million, 200 million, 100 billion stars. Some of it is a guess, but hundreds of millions to billions of stars in the average galaxy. And there's 100 billion galaxies in the universe, supposedly. I mean, best estimate. So you ask an astrophysicist this question. You say, well, what came first? The stars or the galaxies? The stars or the galaxies? And the answer is, they don't know. There is no consensus. The evolutionists, the atheists, the astronomers don't know whether stars form first and then they coalesced into galaxies, or whether the galaxies form first and then the stars were created. They don't know. And the fact that they don't know that tells us something. It tells us that the whole confidence and commitment to the Big Bang is premature, because they don't know how our universe could have formed from an explosion. They don't know. And in fact, when you look at the universe and astronomers measure the cosmic microwave background radiation, the CMB, And what do they say it is? 2.7 degrees Kelvin, something like that. And they find that this is the background radiation temperature of the entire universe. And they look for variation in that, and they can only find variation near at the range of their equipment, like maybe one difference in 1/10,000th of a degree, 1 1/10,000th of a degree difference, but the whole universe is basically the same temperature. So that's a problem for the Big Bang. You know why? Because there's not nearly enough time. If the Big Bang, if the universe was created from an explosion, there's not nearly enough time for the temperature of the universe to even out. It's basic formulas, heat flow formulas, thermodynamics. And you could read from Stephen Hawking, atheist, astrophysicist, cosmologist. And he hears sometimes another atheist argue that, well, maybe the universe was always here. And even Stephen Hawking says, no, that can't be because it's not all the same temperature. And it would be really easy to use formulas of heat flow, just like how quickly does something in your refrigerator get cool? When you put your leftover spaghetti in the refrigerator, how long until it gets cool? We can figure that out pretty easily. Well, with the universe, if the universe started with a Big Bang, and that happened 100 billion years ago, 200 billion years ago, then the vast majority of stars would be, they wouldn't have the energy and be burning like they are today. And eventually the whole universe will burn out and be cold, and it'll be the same temperature. So Stephen Hawking says, no, the universe hasn't always been here. Just look at it. There are stars burning, and they haven't burned out yet. But the background temperature of the universe is even everywhere we look. And so what that means is that the universe, even if it's 20 billion years old, give the atheist a few extra billion years, if it's 20 billion years old, the time for the temperature of the universe to even out, there's not nearly enough time as to accomplish what has been accomplished. And so the biggest and broadest features of our universe are a challenge to old earthers, old earth creationists, and atheists. And we see in the heavens, we see these giant formations of galaxies. Now, a galaxy is a formation. So many of them are spiral galaxies. And even spiral galaxies are a mystery because the center of the galaxy spins at one rate, and the arms, the stars in the arms, are traveling at a different rate than the stars in the center of the galaxies. And so it's been called the winding up problem for decades. And astronomers can't figure that out because then the spiral arms of so many of the galaxies, why are they not all deformed? Why do so many of them look so perfect, like pinwheels? If these galaxies were billions of years old, many of them should be deformed. And why are the stars and the arms moving at the rate that they're moving? So there are huge observations of our solar system, our galaxy, and our universe that undermine the confidence that people place in the Big Bang. Why? Because the Big Bang is not true. It's like groping in the dark, a hope. We don't want to believe in God. We don't want to believe there's a God. So how did all the order of the universe arise? Well, it arose by an explosion. Oh, it arose by an explosion. Oh, and explosions normally produce order? Well, in this case, it did. Well, our moon just in a perfect position to keep the oceans alive with the tides, oxygenating the oceans. And if it was closer, it could cause tidal waves every day, twice a day. And if it was further away, our oceans could start to die. And it's in the perfect position so that we could see a perfect solar eclipse. because the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, but it's also 400 times closer to the earth than the sun is. And so unlike any of the other moons in our solar system, of the dozens of moons in our solar system, only our earth produces a perfect solar eclipse so we could see the sun's beautiful corona, its outer atmosphere. And why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because it helps us understand science and astronomy and light and so much we've learned in gravity. It's like God put observers here on earth where we could observe the majestic work of his hands. The heavens show the handiwork of God. And so we have this debate. It's called Age of the Earth Debate. And if you go to our website, kgov.com, on the very top of kgov.com, on the right, we have a store, Bob and Yurt Live Materials, Shop Online. And we have literature like the plot and overview of the Bible. We have video, wonderful videos, including Focus on the Strategy, on Christian political strategy. And then we have Unlocking the Mystery of Life, about how evolution could never explain the complexity of our DNA and life in general. And then under audio, hey, you know what? We're just adding a brand new video. Whoa, is this a powerful video. It's Brian Rohrbaugh, who often is a guest on this show. He's a Columbine dad. And Brian Rohrbaugh spoke in January in Colorado at the Colorado Right to Life March. And we have it on a DVD, beautifully produced DVD. And wow. And let me tell you, we haven't even put this on our store yet. But I'll let you know, for $25, we're going to sell five of these. And the reason we're going to sell five for $25 is to get the word out. We want to get the word out. Why do we want to get the word out? Well, we want to do that because this is probably, I think this is the most powerful talk I've heard on the entire pro-life issue. And it's by a Columbine dad. So if you weren't here and you weren't able to see it, you'll want to call us at 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278 and order Brian Rohrbaugh's video when he spoke at the Colorado Right to Life March in January of 2006. So that's $24.95 for five copies of that DVD. And then we have the Age of the Earth Debate. I'm telling you, this MP3 CD, you're going to love it, and that's $19.95. So if you want to hear a debate where me and Don Daly, high school science teacher at Maranatha Christian Center, where Don Daly and I took on a geophysicist and a mathematician on the age of the earth, it is a lot of fun. So anyway, this Age of the Earth Debate, you could call us at 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. So we're about out of time. But I want to thank you for tuning in. And for those in Iowa who are just now finding this program, Bob and Yurt Live, there are so many topics that we are thrilled to talk about on the air because they come out of a study of the Word of God. Creation, origins, evolution, that whole debate, the surface of the earth has been carved by Noah's flood. And the evidence for a global flood is overwhelming. It is worldwide. Billions of dead things buried in rock strata, laid down by water all over the earth. And it's just fascinating to read that. Then the Bible's account of the early history of mankind and the spreading of the nations and the languages and how languages did not evolve gradually but suddenly came unto the human experience. So give us a call sometime. Ask for one of our catalogs at 800-836-9278 or check out KGOV.com. God bless you.